Let's pray, can we, and ask the Lord's help? Yeah. Lord, we love you and we bless you that you've given us your word. Lord, instructions to others, yet, Lord, things there for us as your Holy Spirit teaches and guides. So we just bless you, Lord, and thank you. We can come back to your word once again. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is Titus chapter 2, and you're all included on the list. Everybody's got a little bit about something about you, okay? So we'll just read this passage and then have a think about it. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So that's chapter 2. See what he's got to tell us, eh? So you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So there's such a thing that's called sound doctrine. Basically what Paul means is that the message that he's given them is the sound doctrine they're to stick to. It's the gospel message, the Bible teaching. There are standards. And so you've got to stick with that and teach that. And the word for sound that's used in the Greek here is the word healthy. It's healthy doctrine. You've got to get your minerals and your vitamins. Is that right? Yeah, that's the word of God, you know. Do you have your daily dose?
Yeah.
Good, right, well, that's what it's about. It says, but he's on about teaching here, of course, to the Titus, rather, as he leads the congregations and so on. And it's a congregation mix of all sorts of people, and he's going to address each one in turn, as it seems. So we start with, teach the older men. Now we've got an old boy there, you see, the older men. And it doesn't mean elders, but it's not the word for elders now at this time, it's the same word, but it doesn't mean old elders, it means those who are older, like us, yeah? Right, okay. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So, he's first of all dealing with the genders. Do you know he actually believes there are such things as men and women? Can you believe that? Yes! Well, that's what God teaches as well, so we've got sound doctrine there, right? So men and women, and he's going to deal with the older men first. Why is that? Because they're supposed to set a lead in a sense. But what does he go for? The things that he concentrates on are not so much how clever they are, how many qualifications they've got, or anything else like that. It's what they are as people. So it's worthy of respect. Somebody you can look up to. Self-control, so they know how to look after their own lives. That's one of the things. And sound in the faith. Means they know what they believe. Right, okay. And then they're sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. So they've got to be sound in all three of those. How's your love doing? We had that on Sunday, didn't we? What's your love like in the Lord, you know? Got to be good. And then endurance. Why do you need endurance? Because we live in a fallen world, that's one thing. We've got an enemy and we've got a sinful nature that wants to have its own way. So keep going To keep on the right track is important, yes. So in love and in endurance. And of course, as Christians, it tells us simply there to start with, it's not always easy being a follower of Jesus. Have you found that out? I guess you have. If you haven't, you will. So being a follower of Jesus can cause you issues, as we'll see. Anyway, let's move on. Likewise, he says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So there's the old lady for you, the older women. And again, he says likewise, meaning their lives have got to be like the blokes, you know, something that's worth looking at, honourable, and so on. And he says this, they're to be reverent in the way that they live, okay? So, you know, you're not flashy or overdoing it, I suppose. That's the idea. And not to be slanderous. What's one of the problems that the ladies have? I'm being very dangerous here. Well, let me put it this way. I'm going to just get myself out of this hole. In Crete, what was the problem that the ladies had? Talking, yes. Talking too much, that's one of the things. And also, one of the real issues for the elderly ladies was that they like to tipple too often.
Sorry.
Yeah. He's not saying it just because he's just trying to be awkward. He's telling them this because there's a problem that they have to watch out for in the communities. So these godly women are to show a different lifestyle to what they've been brought up with and where they've come from in that sense. So not cut out the gossip sort of stuff, and don't go easy on the wine, and but they're to teach what is good, and we'll see what teaching's about. But they've got responsibilities as examples and teachers of others. So, right, so it's lifestyle again. Ladies, what's your lifestyle like? Very good, right, okay. Right, now we're on to the young ones next. They, the older ones, can teach to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Yeah. So this is the job for the younger women. It's got a lot to say for the younger women, isn't it? Well, they're on a learning curve, of course. So, first of all, the older ladies are going to be teaching them. Interesting, I read this in the commentary. I haven't noticed it myself, but I think it's worth mentioning, is that Paul doesn't tell Titus to teach the younger women groups. He tells the ladies to teach the younger women groups. Yeah. The reason being is Titus is a young guy, or younger anyway, yeah? So, no sign of any wrongdoing or anything, or wrong attitudes, yeah? So, the women are going to be teaching the younger women, and first of all, he says they have to teach them to love their husbands. Exactly. Well, you can. That's what he's saying. There are things to be learnt about how you behave. I mean, we've grown up in a society where, in a sense, it comes natural. But if you're in a society where you're running other people down and you've got wrong behaviour, then teaching's necessary. But you're right, it's not something we would assume normally. But the thing that stands out to me is, he is assuming that the women, the younger women, are married.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Mostly they were. What about the young ones who aren't married? What do we do with them? We wait, do we? We wait till they are married and then we'll teach them. Or do they learn how to live before they get married? Yeah, that's a good thing as well. But anyway, this is what for most of them would be married. That's the point he's getting at. Yeah? To love their husbands and their children. Well, do mums normally love their children?
Yeah.
They do, but again, in some societies, the kids are neglected.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that might have been the case in Crete. And what about loving their husbands? In the day and age when, you know, marriages were a bit of a funny business in Crete, because immorality was everywhere, so, you know, you never know who the bloke you've been with has gone with somebody else before or whatever. So, love your husbands. It's all about being faithful to your family and to your husband, of course. Yeah.
Love your husband. It's hard work, loving your husbands, loving your wives.
Which is hardest?
I've only experienced one.
You've only experienced the one, yeah. When I was in Africa, I asked that one to a group of men and women, you know, because we were looking at Ephesians, and he said about husbands, love your wives, and the wives submit to your husbands. I said, who's got the hardest job? And the women said, they had, of course. And then I said, well, what about the men? They've got to be like Jesus. All you've got to do is respect your husband.
Yeah.
He's got to be like Jesus. So, us lads, we've got it harder, I think, haven't we?
Lay down your life for your wife.
Yes. Sorry, darling.
I Well, I mean, to me, that suggests arranged marriages.
They probably were, yeah.
Because the thing is, I find it very strange to be told to love your husband, because to me...
That's how it started.
You wouldn't marry a man, I wouldn't anyway, if I didn't like him.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. Yeah, that's a very Western thing, of course.
Okay.
Isn't it? Well, do we still have arranged marriages in India?
Didn't they say that love is an action, not an emotion?
Well, that's part of it. The emotions do come in.
Mm.
Well, all I can say is, I've got some Hindu friends who are from Calcutta. Yeah? And their marriage, the young couple, really nice people, really lovely people. And their marriage was an arranged marriage. I don't think she saw her husband until the marriage day.
Mm.
Yeah? But the parents had made sure that they were well matched.
Yeah.
That was the point. Maybe sometimes better them deciding than the one who's in love and full of stars in their eyes. Yeah, well, there you go. Whatever it is. But anyway, they have to love their husbands. That's one of the things that's important. And love, like you say, is an action, not just a feeling. Yeah, well, that's good. Anyway, you've got to love your husbands, right? You've got that, haven't you? Good, brilliant. That's the way to do it, yes. Right, and then also... to be self-controlled and pure. Same as in the culture, the society was corrupt. So don't live like the rest of them, yeah? To be busy at home. Wow, about that. Again, it's assuming that they are not out working, not working in the world commercial sense, but they are work. Is it working at home, ladies?
Yeah,
absolutely, yes. Okay, so busy at home. To be kind, that attitude of heart again, and to be subject to their husbands. That's a difficult one these days, isn't it? What does it mean to be subject to their husbands?
Whatever they say.
No, it doesn't.
No.
It doesn't mean whatever they say.
It's between you.
Yeah. Basically, the final decisions rest with the husband in terms of responsibility in the home. The final decisions are. That's where it's at. But if he doesn't listen to her wise counsel, he's stupid. Yeah. Right. I remember dear Ruth again, she's on about the subject, she says, he may be the head, but I'm the neck. No, and they had a lovely marriage too, I can assure you. Anyway, so the result of that is that's how the younger women are to be. They're to set examples in a society which just doesn't go that way. And that's true for us today, brothers and sisters. And sad to say, Christian marriages are subject to the same tensions and trials that non-Christian marriages are. And in America, I don't know what the statistics are here, but the divorce rate in Christian marriages is the same as in the world. Mm. Something's wrong.
Mm.
Anyway, there we are. That's a thought. And what's the reason? One of the reasons for godly living is they're to behave like this so that no one will malign the word of God. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do, instruct these people so that nobody will be able to say a thing that's wrong about the message that we proclaim. Yeah? It's a gospel that changes lives for the better, not for the worse. So we're not to give them any excuses, we're to be a good witness for the gospel. That's what it's about. So that's the ladies. Now the young men. Here we are, young men on the list. There's a youngster for you. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Well, first of all, he doesn't say a lot to the young men, does he?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're not with it yet.
Well, he doesn't say a lot, but he does say a lot. What's one of the big problems young people, young men in particular, have is controlling themselves.
Mm.
Yeah. So he goes right for the button. Yeah. That's the thing you guys have got to concentrate on, is making sure you're under control in your own life. So encourage them. He's got to encourage them. And how can he encourage them? Is because he's a youngish man as well. I don't know how young Titus was at this point, but he's one of that group. So he's to be an example to them in order for them to see what being under self-control is all about. Right. And then a roundup. In your teaching, this is to Titus now, in your teaching show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So the way I put it is, it's not just what you say, it's also the way that you say it. Expressing, he's talking about speech here, his teaching. Expressing your thoughts in an appropriate way. So, I mean, some would be quite critical of ministers using their jokes and the sense of humour, you know. Have you, may have come across that?
No.
Yeah.
I haven't been here.
You've only been here? Well, that's probably why you don't know him, right? But yeah, some wouldn't be very happy about using jokes and things like that. I don't quite go along with that, as you probably guess. Because a way of communicating something can be quite helpful.
Yeah.
And Jesus did that too, you know. I mean, about the woman with the plank in her eye, that is funny. Is it not?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, he was making a serious point with it, and therefore humour can have its place, of course. But, so he says, you know, it's got to be, in your teaching, show integrity, that there's an honesty about how you teach, you know. You're willing to speak the truth, yeah, but in a gracious way. It's serious and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So, you know, there are some things you wouldn't, the terms you wouldn't use, the type of language you wouldn't use, of course, yeah. So that's what he's saying, is make sure that you're showing a good example in your teaching, of course. Of course, what's one of the most important examples in teaching is that the teacher ought to be saying, look in the book.
Yeah.
You know, we're getting this from the book. That's where the real authority lies. Not in the minister himself, but in the book that he's reading from and teaching from. Right. And then he says, in your teaching show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So the answer to the critics is, because I got news for you, you follow Jesus, somebody's going to be criticising you. I'm sure that'll happen, yeah? But just make sure they haven't got any mud to sling at you. Yeah, they can make their own mud, but none of your mud. That's what I'm getting at. No evidence in your life that they can say, ah, how sad it is. And it's happened, hasn't it? When someone's done something that's obviously wrong, and the community says, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want to be with them.
Yeah.
Not good. Well, that would be the case in Crete, wouldn't it? Here were people, men, women, young men and young women, who had come from their culture, and now were transformed, being transformed, not perfect, but working on it, being transformed, and therefore they would be criticised. I mean, you don't have... You probably like that with me, you know. You don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything for them to take offence.
Mm.
It's just you don't agree with them, you're not going along with them, and therefore they assume you're down on them or something like that. Have you been there? Right, anyway, okay, no evidence. We've got to give them any no reason for genuine criticism. Yeah. Now, he deals with a very important social issue, and it's the matter of slaves and free. That's what it's about. But he really only deals with the slaves, and I'll go a little thought about that in a moment. But here he says this: teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. So he's addressing the issue of slaves who are part of the church congregation. And this, again, was the culture of the time. The society ran on slave labour. That's how it was. That was the Romans. They had slaves everywhere. Everything was slaves. Yeah? So you can't turn over slavery just like that. So Paul doesn't deal with the politics of it. Paul goes and deals with the heart issue. A slave can be freer than his boss if he knows the Lord. That's what it matters about. So he's telling these slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. And the reason for that is, well, he also says how they're going to do it. They're going to try and please them. Now, let's transfer that from the word slavery to worker. Worker and the manager, whatever it is, right? And basically saying is, are you out there to do a good job in the job that you do? Because that's what he wants them to do. Because their witness isn't just with the mouth, it's the actions. If a slave does a good job, the boss will notice. Yes? Right. So try to please them and don't talk back to them. Quick with the lip, are we? Well, not good. Right. And do not steal from them. Now, why did he write that? In the culture of those days, again, where slavery was the common practice and all things, it was assumed that the slave would be on the fiddle somewhere along the line. Yeah, in fact, the word to be a slave and to cheat and to thief or to steal was sometimes used interchangeably. So, he's saying is, you know, now you've got a new master, call him Jesus, now you've got a new master, you're not going to be stealing anymore, are you? Right. And it's, does it happen in the world today? The slaves weren't in Roman society, slaves weren't poor in the wrong, that sense of the word. Some of the slaves were very highly educated, and very important roles they had in the family community. So it was a different idea to what slavery is as we consider it today. So different world altogether. But here they are subject to their masters, and he tells them, do that. And he says, but show that they can be fully trusted. Again, here are people, when they say something, they mean what they say, and if you ask them to do something, they'll do it.
Yeah.
That's meant to be us. We're workers, aren't we, for Jesus?
Yeah.
Right, so, there we are. And then he says, so that in every way, it will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. We'll come back to that again in a moment. But he's talking to slaves, and he doesn't mention masters in this letter. Paul does mention masters in the letter to the Ephesians, as a general letter of slaves and masters and all of that. But he doesn't mention masters here, because I assume, because of the way society was, there were more slaves in the church than there were masters. Always more. Now, in that culture, I mean, there were people who were slaves. And just to say, this raises an interesting point to my mind. I was talking to someone just yesterday, we were on about the commandments. And in the New Testament, we're told about all the commandments, about how we're to not be idolaters, we're not to murder, we're not to steal and cheat and all of those things. There's one commandment that isn't mentioned, and that is the Sabbath day. It doesn't mention the Sabbath day. Now, I do believe it's right to have a day off. It's important, yeah? I'm sure, time for the Lord. You can't keep going 24/7, you'll crash. So you need a break. God's built that in, yeah? But if you were a slave, how many days off did you get? No. So he's writing to people that he couldn't say keep the Sabbath, because there ain't no Sabbath for them to keep. Yeah. But anyway, that's another story. So his slaves are under a different culture and a different system.
Is Monday still your day off?
Monday's still my day off. On a good day, yes.
Is it?
On and off.
I'm
not closing my day. We try. Right. Okay, so there's one thing I missed out when we were talking about the ladies. He doesn't mention children. Why not? He does in Ephesians, mentions about children, but why not does he mention children here?
He's dealing with the adults.
He's dealing with the adults. He's dealing with the adults. And I think, this is, I'm guessing, I think is what Titus has been structured to do is get the parents and the kids will follow.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's what's important. The parents are there to love your children. The parents are there to teach their children. They're responsible for their children. And again, today in our society, this is being eroded. The government is taking away parental responsibility right, left and centre. And they're teaching our kids stuff that is totally poisoning their minds. So, it's not biblical. That's what I'm getting at. So, it's another thing. Anyway, you've got to do a job. You're a servant, are you? A slave. Right, so we've got to do a good job, that's the thing. And the reason is it that we, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. In other words, the way that we live, is not just what we say, but the way that we live should be a good message that people will say, if that's being a Christian, that's what I want. They've got something I want. Yeah. And so we're making the teaching about our God attractive. This is because, remember again, they were living in a culture where there were gods right, left and centre. You know, pagan gods everywhere. And he's saying is, now you're going to show them the one true God is a different God altogether. He's real for a start. And so on, yeah. And then he says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it's finally arrived, the gospel message has finally arrived. God's grace has now been revealed. And it's available for all people, isn't it? All men doesn't mean men, it just means people, of course, there. All people can ultimately hear about the grace of God. Of course, not everybody in parts of the world have heard the good news. So what's our job? It's to share it and pass it on. So there's the commission there to go and tell the good news. But the message is available now. It's the day of grace. Praise the Lord. And he says, God's grace, as it comes into your life, does two things. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So, when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should have a negative effect. Is that good? Yes. Negative about the wrong things. It says no to sin. No to all the stuff that, you know, the world thinks is quite acceptable. It's alright. Everybody does it. Well, we don't everybody do it. Yeah. Right. So, no to ungodliness and worldly passions, attitudes and all of those things are to be changed. No. But a yes. Yes. To live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. They're positives. So it's to be self-controlled, upright and godly, or self-controlled, righteous and live godly lives in this present age. Now, just think about those three words. What does self-control refer to? It refers to me, myself, how I behave. Yes, to behaving properly. What about righteous, upright? It means how you treat others. Yes. So, I'm right, I'm dealing with them right, and then godly lives means how you relate to God. So the whole span of your life on this world is covered by living a self-controlled, upright and godly life. And it's in this present age. You know why? Because this is all you've got. This is the present age, and we're going to ultimately meet the Lord. And then we're in the next age, the eternal age, which will be rather better, I guess, won't it? Yes. So it teaches us to say no to all these wrong things and to say yes to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. While we wait for the blessed hope. Yeah. The gospel message is a message of hope, isn't it? It is. God will forgive your sins if you put your trust in Him and what He's done for you on the cross and risen again. He will forgive your sins, make you one of His children, and take you ultimately to be home with Him. Wonderful. That's hope, isn't it? And I do feel for our young people today. What have they got to look forward to? I mean, the news is totally miserable, isn't it? The world's going to pot, and I mean, of course, all the messages today is, you know, you can't do anything about it, it's all a mess, and we're just going to hell in the basket, basically. Yeah. Well, they are. That's the trouble. Give them a message of hope. Well, that's a different thing. Yes. And he says, while we wait for the blessed hope. Well, you've got to wait, haven't you? Why have you got to wait?
Because we can't go until He calls us.
Because we can't go until He calls us, that's number one. But the other is He hasn't come back yet. You've got to wait. But the Bible use of waiting isn't sort of sitting around twiddling your thumbs, you know. That's not waiting. There's an expectation, a looking forward. Yeah. While we wait for the blessed hope means we're looking forward to that. Yeah. Looking out. Right. We're waiting for the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Did you know that? Jesus will return. But it's going to be a glorious appearing. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that to my mind really knocks on the head the secret rapture, we call it. Have you heard of the secret rapture? Jesus comes back for His people, takes them to heaven, and all the rest are left here struggling for a while. Yeah? Well, I believe it's a glorious appearing. When Jesus comes back, they're going to see it. All are going to see it. Yeah. It's a glorious revelation of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And He calls our Lord Jesus, it's going to be glorious, of course, magnificent. He's coming back as King, as in all His splendor, with His angels, all of that. And we're going to be caught up to be with Him. That's good as well, isn't it? But, He says, we're waiting for the glorious appearing of Him. We're not just waiting for heaven, we're waiting for Him. Because He's what heaven's all about, ultimately. And He's our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Notice how He's put that. He's saying that Jesus is God, and He's that our Saviour as well. Just in passing, but that's what He's saying. Jesus shows His deity and His role. Jesus is the Lord and He saves. He's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then He says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Now, I would recommend you that you learn these couple of verses. We wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. In a couple of verses, it's all there. Let's just have a look at the package. It's about Jesus. All about him. He is our God and our Saviour. And he says, he gave. What does that tell you? Salvation is free. What did he give? He gave himself. Couldn't do any better than that. He gave himself. And what did he give himself for? For us. That's what we call substitutionary atonement. Jesus took your place. He stood in the place of the firing line so that you could be protected and spared. Yeah. Substitutionary atonement. He gave himself for us to redeem us. To redeem. What's the word redeem mean? It means to buy. To buy back. Right? He's removing our sin. Remove the sin. He redeemed us. It's the ransom price has been paid. That's what he's getting at. And we're told this in one of Paul's letters. We were sold under sin's dominion. You were a slave to sin. You were sold out to sin. He was in charge. Sin being personified there, right? The price has been paid. The guilt has been covered. The ransom has been made. We are free to go. Yeah. So he's removed our sin, redeemed us from all wickedness. And then he says, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Mm-hmm. So to purify is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God's at work in you. Let me put it this way, you will not get to heaven improving yourself. He is going to be improving you as you cooperate with him. Mm-hmm. Of course. We yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives, and he does the sanctifying work. He's the Holy Spirit to make us holy, and his life working in us produces this different type of life. So he's going to purify for himself. So we're not quite there yet, are we? That tells us, you know, there's a work to do. He's purifying us. We're to grow, in other words, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But he's purifying for himself a people that are his very own. Is that good? Who do you belong to? It's the Lord. You're his. Isn't that, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, I mean, I was thinking about this just the other day. I was thinking about how often the references are to Israel, you know, the people of Israel. But it obviously means the believing people of Israel, you know, the genuine, real believers who accept the Lord Jesus as Messiah. But I was thinking about this. I just thought about Ruth. You know Ruth in the Old Testament? The outsider, the foreigner, the Moabitess, part of a nation that was not accepted at all, you know. And what does she do? She goes and joins herself to Boaz, ultimately, her kinsman redeemer, and she is now part of the nation of believers, and ultimately one of the ancestors of Jesus himself, you know. I'm just thinking, me, an outsider, unworthy, not counted as part of the people of God, saved by my kinsman redeemer called Jesus, and I'm in the family. We're his possession. We belong to him. He's bought us at such a price. And so that produces, if you believe all of that, you know that Jesus loved you, gave himself for you, and he's wanted to transform your life. If you really believe that, then it's your motivation, eager to do what is good. Yeah. We do what is good because we know he loves us, and we want to please him. So that's the good news. And so the agenda still applies today. These things, all of that what we thought about, these things are things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. So, Titus, these are the things you've got to tell them, how to live for the Lord. Yeah. And you've got to encourage them. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. We'll look at the rebuke in a minute, but encourage. Is it good to encourage people? Of course it is. He's encouraging them to get on with living for the Lord, a great thing to do. And encouraging is really a good thing. You can enjoy encouraging people, did you know that?
Yeah.
Yes? Mm-hmm. That's all you to be a Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he says, but also rebuke with all authority. Oh dear, right. Sometimes you have to put people straight. Not pleasant. Not nice on either side. Difficult. But there's a verse in Proverbs. I saw this picture and I thought, that's interesting. Open rebuke. In Proverbs 27 verse 5, it says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Yeah. You love them, you care for them, but if you don't tell them something needs sorting out, what good is that? Yeah. So, rebuke with all authority, yeah? You're not doing it on your own, and I assume that Titus reading the letter will make sure everybody knows that Titus isn't doing it on his own. He's acting on the authority of an apostle who's acting on the authority of the master himself, straight from the top. So, there we are. Right. And then he says this, do not let anyone despise you. I think he means don't let them be intimidated, but another thing I think he's getting at is don't give them any cause to despise you. You know, you live in a way that honours God and they won't look down on you and, you know, treat you as no good. Yeah, don't let them despise you because, you know, you're to be an honour to Jesus. But there are some who will despise you. How can you stop them? Well, you can't. If you leave them to it, basically. But, you know, don't give them any reason. That's the answer. So finally, what are we to be? A witnessing people who love the Lord and each other and are a blessing where they live and work. There you go. Titus chapter 2. So all you've got to do now is do it. Is that alright? Lord help us. Let's just pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the instructions we have, Lord, and we realize it's easy to read, it's quite another thing to put it into practice. Oh Holy Spirit, be our guide, our strength, our wisdom. In a fallen world, Lord, we may not be as bad as Crete, although some parts are, I suppose, Lord, but here we are, in the culture we're in. Help us, Lord, to be different, not just to be odd, but Lord, to be different because we're followers of Jesus. Pray you'll help us, Lord, in that, and that we may glorify your great and holy name. Amen.